Hi, everybody. This is Bronson James welcoming you to another session of the Armor of God radio program. And I remind you right up front that you can secure a listing of our television presentation of the Armor of God telecast. Just simply call us at 903-825-2525 to obtain that. Now, those who have been listening to the Armor of God radio program for some time realize that we are in a series, and we are in a foundational building in this series towards a discussion of the Ten Commandments. So far, we have discussed Moses and the law. Was he the lawgiver? We have discussed Paul and the law, understanding the hard sayings. Included in our presentation, our pre-presentation, if you will, is Jesus and the law. What is that relationship? Did he do away with the law? And today's program will center on James, the book of James, and the law. Now, I want you to settle back, because in going through these presentations with Mr. Van Stinson as our Bible teacher, you are discovering just what the Bible says about the law and our relationship to it. So without further delay, we'd like to welcome you again and have you settle back with your Bible to come to understand just what your place is as it relates to the Ten Commandments. Today's presentation by Van Stinson will be James and the Law. And now, Van Stinson.
If you have been following along in this series of programs, then you will recall that in Part 1 we saw that the Ten Commandments were enforced before the time of Moses. In Part 2 we saw that Jesus Christ did not abolish or radically revise the law. Instead, he stripped away the erroneous interpretations that had been added to it and brought out its true meaning. In Part 3, we saw that the Apostle Paul upheld the basic commandments of the law as standards of behavior for both Jews and Gentiles under the New Covenant. Today, in the fourth part of this series, we will look at the book of James and see how James applied commandments from the law to the Christian community. Before we open our Bibles to the book of James, I would like to first invite you to call or write for the free material we have thus far offered in this series. The material includes a brochure entitled, Was Moses the Lawgiver? A second brochure entitled, Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings, and an audio cassette tape entitled, Jesus and the Law. You can get all this free of charge by simply calling us at area code 903-825-2525. Or, if you prefer, you can write to us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. You may email us at armorofgod@email.com. And we invite you to check our website at www.cgi.org. When you call or write, please tell us the call letters of this radio station. We will again be giving this information on how to contact us for the free material at the end of this program. Now, on to the book of James. First, let's notice that in the first verse of this short epistle, James introduces himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first verse of chapter 2, James says, My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. These two verses should lay to rest the notion that James was writing to the unbelievers of the Jewish community. He was most definitely writing to fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And scholars believe that he wrote this epistle some 15 or 20 or possibly around 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, with that little bit of introduction, let's look more closely at what James had to say about the law. If you're following along in your Bible, turn with me to James, the first chapter, and let's begin reading in verse 18. James writes, Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I call your attention to this expression, word of truth. James tells us that God brought us forth by the word of truth. This means that the word of truth had had a transforming effect upon the individuals that made up the community of believers that James is writing to. The word of truth is the message of Scripture, the good news of salvation that is in and through Jesus Christ. To be brought forth by the word of truth is to be regenerated or brought to conversion by the message of salvation. In verse 19, James continues, So then, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Here is another expression to keep in mind, the implanted word. If the word of truth is to have the regenerating effect James is speaking of, it must be allowed to penetrate the depths, the very depths of a person's being. It must be implanted or rooted in a person's heart. James goes on to explain in verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." End of quote. Let's establish an association between the different terms James uses here. First, he speaks of the word of truth and of the implanted word. The word is something a person can hear and something a person can do or act upon. The implanted word, then, is the truth of the gospel, the word of truth, internalized. Once internalized, it produces good works. That's what James has in mind when he speaks of being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Now, in association with the life-transforming word of truth is the perfect law of liberty. When an individual looks into, and James says that you can look into this law, when he looks into the perfect law of liberty, he sees what kind of person he is. For the law of liberty exposes the spiritual and moral dirt and the blemishes that are there. And the person who internalizes the word of truth will respond to what he sees by cleaning up his life, by changing his behavior. He is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Now, what is the perfect law of liberty? Well, let's let James himself tell us. Look at chapter 2 and let's begin reading in verse 8. James says in verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," and this is a quotation from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, "you do well." Verse 9, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,'" that's the seventh of the Ten Commandments, "also said, 'Do not murder.'" Now that's the sixth of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, the next verse is most revealing. Verse 12, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Do you see the connection here? If you transgress the law in any of its points, you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Therefore, behave as one who will be judged by the law of liberty. This is what James's message is here. Now, what is the law of liberty? It is the law that can be looked into, a law that one can continue in, a law that reveals what a person looks like spiritually speaking. It is the law containing the Ten Commandments. It liberates in the sense that it informs the person who honestly looks into it of what is right and what is wrong, and shows him what he looks like spiritually. A person cannot be liberated from the damaging effects of his sins if he remains blind to the spiritual condition that holds him in bondage. In chapter 2, James quotes three commandments right out of the Old Testament law and shows clearly that these commandments remain in force. It is still a sin to commit adultery. It is still a sin to commit murder. Leviticus 19:18, which commands you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is still in force for the New Covenant believers. Now think about this. James says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.'" Since both of these commandments are from the Ten Commandments, what does this say about the remaining eight commandments? The only logical and natural conclusion we can come to is that all ten of the Ten Commandments are still in force. For the one who said, "Do not commit adultery," and "Do not murder," also said, "Honor your father and mother," and "Do not steal," and "Do not bear false witness," and "Do not covet anything that is your neighbor's." He also said, "Have no other gods before me. Do not bow down before idols and serve them. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Perhaps some will argue that James advocated obedience to 9 of the Ten Commandments, but not the fourth commandment. After all, the Sabbath is not mentioned in the book of James. Could that be because it is taken for granted? James chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "If there should come into your assembly," I want you to focus on this word, assembly. James is speaking of the regular assembly of believers, but the word translated assembly means synagogue. What is taken for granted here? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? These people were observing the Sabbath. They were having regular Sabbath services in their synagogues. They were Sabbath keepers. Well, James not only directly quotes 2 of the Ten Commandments and alludes to several others, he also applies other aspects of the law to the New Covenant community. Let's compare James's admonitions with commandments found in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and a portion of this chapter is known as the Law of Holiness. In chapter 2, in verse 1, James tells us, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now drop down to verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Now with that in mind, turn to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and let's take particular note of verse 15. Verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Here we find a law against showing partiality, the very same thing that James said. Also, while we're in Leviticus 19, notice the last part of verse 18. It reads, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, this is the commandment James cites in chapter 2 and verse 8 of his epistle. And here it is in the same context in which showing partiality is forbidden. With only this striking similarity, we might logically conclude that this part of Leviticus is James's source. But, or at least one of James's sources. But when we list all the similarities, which we will do momentarily, there can remain no doubt that James had this section of Scripture in mind as he penned his epistle. For instance, look at James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." In other words, to speak evil of a brother is to violate the law and therefore put yourself above the law. Verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now compare this with Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the wife of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Do you notice the similarity? Well, back again to the book of James. This time read chapter 5, and notice particularly verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed," and I notice this particularly, "indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, compare this with Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." Interesting, isn't it? James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again, James 5 and verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." All oaths are not forbidden, by the way, only those that are foolish or blasphemous. James is encouraging his readers to be truthful, which is what the Old Testament oath laws were intended to promote. Compare this with Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, which says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." You see, the same principle is being expressed here. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20 state, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Similarly, Leviticus 19 and verse 17 states, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Can there be any doubt that this section of Leviticus 19 served as one of James's sources when he wrote his epistle? And is there any question as to whether these laws from the Old Testament are as valid for the New Covenant believers as they were for ancient Israel? It is clear from the epistle of James that the writer had a good knowledge of the Ten Commandments, of the law of holiness of Leviticus 19, and of the many other precepts from the written law, and that he expected the Messianic community to take these commandments seriously and to repent of breaking them. Now, apparently, the one who wrote the book of James is the same James who presided over the Jerusalem conference in Acts the 15th chapter. In this chapter, the question of whether circumcision should be required of Gentile believers is addressed by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. The sect of the Pharisees, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, argued that it was necessary to command circumcision for non-Jewish believers. They claimed that a person could not be saved unless he was circumcised. When Paul and Barnabas disputed their claim, the believing Pharisees insisted that the matter be taken to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And to this, Paul and Barnabas agreed. The debate continued in Jerusalem until Peter stood up and related his experience of having been firsthand or having seen firsthand the conversion of uncircumcised Gentiles. He had been present when the Holy Spirit fell upon the household of a God-fearing non-Jewish centurion named Cornelius. So Peter insisted that both Jews and Gentiles are saved through the same means, that is, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas related their experience with the conversion of the Gentiles. And finally, James added his thoughts to the discussion. In Acts 15, beginning in verse 13, we read, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me." Now keep in mind, this is apparently the same James that wrote the epistle of James. Verse 14, James says, "Simon has declared," and then he's talking about Peter, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. First, it is important to realize that James is not saying that these four things, abstaining from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood, were the only standards of behavior Gentile believers need concern themselves with. James did not mention murder, theft, covetousness, lying, dishonoring parents, blaspheming God's name, or loving one's neighbor as oneself. He didn't need to. He was simply recommending that these four specific things be mentioned in a letter. Or to put it another way, that it was necessary, or it was not necessary, to mention other essential matters. James's mention of the fact that Moses was read in every city in the synagogues indicates that the essential commandments were already well known and did not need repeating in an official decree from Jerusalem. Since the four areas James mentions are the areas most likely to cause problems, James thought it best to mention only those four things. Now, notice the order of these four things that James mentions. First, things polluted by idols. Second, sexual immorality. Third, things strangled. And fourth, blood. But when the actual letter went out to the churches, the order of these four things was different. In Acts 15, verses 28 and 29, the apostles and elders state in their letter to the churches, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." Did you notice the different order? Why is the order different here? Why did they change it a little bit? Well, I believe the answer is that the order in the official letter follows the order set forth in Leviticus, the 17th and 18th chapters. These chapters, in this order, speak of idolatry, eating blood, eating animals that have not been properly bled, and sexual immorality of all sorts. When James gave his recommendations, he had the things mentioned in these two chapters in mind, but was recalling them from memory. When the letter was written for the churches, the four items were put in the order in which they were presented in Scripture. Can we see that the laws God revealed through Moses did not exhaust their usefulness during the Old Testament period? If anything should dispel the notion that the law has no application to the New Covenant community of believers, it's the book of James. Unfortunately, some have criticized James. Some have relegated James and his epistle to a bygone dispensation. Even the famous reformer Martin Luther described the book of James as an epistle of straw. But the truth is, it's as much a part of the New Testament as any other book. It is addressed to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and should be taken seriously by anyone today who considers himself a disciple of Jesus. Well, I hope you found this series beneficial in your study of God's Word. Again, I invite you to write for the free material we have offered in this series. It includes two brochures, one entitled, "Was Moses the Lawgiver?" and the other entitled, "Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings," and one taped message entitled, "Jesus and the Law." Call us at area code 903-825-2525. Again, that's area code 903-825-2525, or write to us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. And be sure to give us the call letters of this radio station when you write or call. Bronson James will be with you in a moment to give you this information again. I hope we will be hearing from you soon.
Thank you very much, Van Stinson. And as you who have been listening to the Armor of God radio program know, we've gone through this series now. We've taken a look at the issue of Moses as it relates to the law. He's sometimes called the lawgiver. Now, we have discovered that he, in fact, was not the lawgiver at all. but was more like a secretary, an amanuensis, a person who recorded various things, but in fact, God Almighty was the lawgiver. But you can learn more about that by requesting the material on that subject. You've also taken a look at Paul and the law. Just what was Paul's teaching relative to, let's say, the Ten Commandments? That's our emphasis in this particular series. So you can secure a brochure for that discussion, Understanding the Hard Sayings, as Paul discusses his relationship to the law as well as our own. And then Jesus and the law. Many argue that Jesus nailed to the cross the commandments and the law that was held over us, that required our lives for sinning. So there are many who proclaim that Jesus destroyed the law. He did away with it. It is unnecessary for us to observe it. But the scriptures say something different. And today's presentation, James and the Law. Even a great luminary like Martin Luther suggested that the book of James was an epistle of straw. That is, it had no substance. It was, in fact, confusing and disconcerting for many. Now, all of these particular subjects are discussed in our literature and a free cassette tape that you can obtain simply by giving us a phone call. Our operators are standing by to serve you. And you can call us at 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. And you will obtain two brochures free of charge. Moses, the Lawgiver. Was Moses the Lawgiver is the title of it. You will also obtain Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings. In addition, you can receive a cassette tape entitled Jesus and the Law. All three of these items will come to you free of charge, and automatically you will receive the Armor of God newsletter that comes to you monthly. Every one of these items are free. They will not require of us to obtain your credit card number. You will not get a phone call or any kind of intrusion into your life, but we'd like to hear from you. And it just takes a few moments. You can write us at Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. And when you're out and about surfing the internet, stop in and visit our website at www.cgi.org. We'd love to hear from you. And remember, when you communicate with us, please include the call letters of the station to which you are listening. That will help us serve you better. Now, this reminder is here for you that we want to serve you. We want you to take advantage of the free offer that can come to you. And if you have a question about a church that meets in your area, one of the Church of God International meeting groups, then I'd like to have you call 903-825-2525 to obtain that information. Remember, we want you to prepare for the days ahead. That's why the program is called Armor of God. We want you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Until next time, I'm Bronson James for the Armor of God.
The Armor of God program is sponsored by the Church of God International. For information about the congregation nearest you, write to Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710.